These are exciting times. Powerful testimony. I thank God for that. We have really rejoiced, Sister Orlando and I, over and over again at the goodness of the Lord. And I was telling her another one of the reasons why it might have gone on for, it was closer to 30 years. It was closer to 30 years because it was a minute. He's a mighty God, a faithful God. The longer it went on, I told her the depth of her gratitude once she was delivered from it. You know, if something happens, you know, you go through something for 5 minutes and you're delivered, you're going to have a certain amount of gratitude, but it's going to be so much. It's like Jesus when the woman was crying all over his feet and everything, and she said, you know, to whom much is given, much is forgiven, you know, the depth of that gratitude. And so for her having gone through this for close to 30 years and then it, to be delivered from it, that's a depth of gratitude that unless we go through something 30 years, we just won't know. You know, what she's, the depth of her gratitude toward the Lord God right now for that. And that's why she's tearing and crying all in the yams, whatever she was cooking that day, you know, because it's just a deep gratitude. And that brings God glory. It's all about it's all about his glory. It's about nothing else but his glory. Amen. Amen. I'm excited as we continue our series on the doctrines of grace. And we're talking about the tea in tulip, if you will. So again, let's go over it again. The five foundations, I guess, that we're talking about. And again, Reformed theology is not relegated to just these five principles, but it does, it's included in that. But these are five foundational principles for sure. And so the T, once again, is for total depravity. The U is for unconditional election. The L is for limited atonement. The I is for irresistible grace. And the P is for the perseverance of the saints. We're talking about the T in tulip. Now, I want to understand, we won't, we're going to just take some time here and because I believe the Lord is impressing upon me to get across to us that total depravity is the foundational component concerning Reformed theology. Now, I know that tulip begins with a T, and so T is for total depravity, and that's why total depravity is first. Now, I don't want that thought to be in your mind. I want you to understand it is absolutely paramount, of absolute importance, that we understand total depravity before we move on or understand or lock in on anything else. Because a lack of understanding concerning total depravity will lead to, can lead to a whole lot of unscriptural and unbiblical principles. And which it has led to a lot of that. As a matter of fact, unfortunately, it's safe to say that majority of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say that with quotes, I guess, struggles with this doctrine. It's also safe to say that this doctrine is probably the most hated doctrine, I guess, by the people of God. Because we just don't like the fact that it takes man, human beings, completely out of the picture when it comes to salvation and redemption. Just don't like it. Let me show you something. Turn to, please, John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. I love being able to go to the word and just let the word speak for itself. Know that the saying they have, well, it's kind of older now, but like mic drop, these are mic drop because it came from the word of God. I don't have to try to prove you're reading it. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, how clear is that? No one can. Keyword can. Let's go back to third grade. Right? We all seem to have that teacher. My teacher's name was Mrs. McGow. I don't know your, but everybody had a Mrs. McGow. Third grade. Here we go. Ms. McGow, can I go to the bathroom? She said, sure, Harris. She called me by my last name. Sure, Harris, you can go to the bathroom. And then I get up to go, so no, have a seat. I said, wait a minute. You just said I can, no, you asked, can I go? I tried again. And she wouldn't tell me, too. She let you get sweated out, you know, which is good because you're going to get the point after this. Ms. McGuy, yes, Harris, can I go to the bathroom? Yes, you can go. Have a seat, Mr. Harris. Until you get it. Yes, you can. Yes, you are able to go. But you must ask for permission. Jesus here didn't say no one may come to me. He said can. Meaning it is not possible for you to come to me. It is impossible for you, sinner, to come to me, Holy Jesus, except, verse 44, except unless the Father who sent me draws him. If he doesn't draw you, you can't come. Now, I don't know how clear you can make this. Why can't they come? Because they are sinners and totally, there go the teeth. And totally depraved. Everything starts with total depravity. No one can come to me unless my Father draws him. I tell you, I don't believe in reinventing the wheel. I don't. The wheel already been invented. When you run across some, as in my studies, when I run across commentaries or sermons or whatever it is that's already that says it 100%, hey, we're gonna take that. Why? Because it's come from the Holy Spirit. Whether it come from Augustine way back or Calvin or Pastor DeJuan, it all comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from the Holy Ghost through those. So here is a commentary I want to read from a sermon that talks about this doctrine of total depravity. And I like, you know, the Reformed circles that I travel in a sense, with the Sproul and the MacArthur's and the Mohler's and the Bockham's and so forth and so on. We all don't like the name, the T. We would probably redo each one of those, but total depravity, they like things like inability to perform. Inability, unable to believe, unable to obey. So the title of our R.C. Sproul's teaching on this is not total depravity. It's unable to perform or obey and unwilling to those unwilling and inability. When we sinned, you became unable to obey God. you are now unwilling to obey God. That's what sin did. It completely destroyed, I'm going to get more into that, our will to do what is right. We have no, we can't do what's right, and we don't want to do what's right. We're unwilling and unable. The opening of this sermon is very, very crucial to what we're talking about. The preacher says, the doctrine of human unwillingness and inability, that's what he's using it for, total depravity. Unwillingness and inability is perhaps the most attacked doctrine, wittingly or unwittingly, meaning knowingly or unknowingly. Now, I think a lot of Christians are unknowingly attacking this doctrine and don't realize that. The idea, he goes on to say, the idea that sinners are completely helpless to redeem themselves or to make any contribution to that redemption from sin and divine judgment is the most attacked, because in the big picture, it is the most despised doctrine. How dare you take me completely out of the picture? I've taught you this. This is nothing new. We call it secular humanism, where in that religion, if you will, humans are Lord to the glory of Satan, their father. And secular humanism has certainly crept, I told you, crept in, now it's stomping like a big dog all up in the religion, to the point that something as clear as John 6:44, no man, no human can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws them. Crystal clear. You're going to take that scripture and just dismiss it in the name of secular humanism. It is the most attacked because it is the most despised. I completely agree with that. He goes on to say, consequently, it is the most distinctively Christian doctrine. It's distinctly Christian. So glad here that we teach this doctrine, the doctrine of total depravity, because, you know, we grew up in churches where they did not. I didn't know anything about it. Been in church all my life. For over 40 years. Contrary to all non-Christian views, he goes on to say, of mankind, a man. Listen to this. All religions in the world are some form of a works righteousness system. See, that's the problem when you believe that man can do something concerning or can contribute to their own salvation. You will get into works. Do you understand that? And basically, all of us in here who've been in churches, grew up in churches, works righteousness was certainly a major part of that teaching. That's why I'm saying it's wittingly or knowingly or unknowingly, unwittingly. I never heard those pastors in all of those churches openly attack total depravity and saying that's not right. It was just there. So I believe a lot of this, especially in the black churches that I grew up in, it was, they're unwittingly attacking the doctrine and don't realize it. But it was heavy on works righteousness. Do you see how crucial it is when you don't understand that man is totally incapable? What do you call it? Unwillingness and inability. Can't do it. What works you gonna do? But it clearly says, Ephesians 2:8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And if you didn't get that part, verse 9, not of works. That's anyone but both. It says that. Why? Because we are incapable, unwilling, and unable to do anything righteous. So it has, I'll say it again, contrary to all non-Christian views of man, all religions in the world are some form of a works righteousness system. And at the foundation of all those religions, he goes on to say, other than the true faith and the true gospel, is the idea that people can be good and good enough to contribute to their salvation, to somehow merit favor with deity and a happy afterlife. We're good enough. We ain't the greatest, but I ain't that bad. Come on now, preacher. Or worse, come on now, Jesus. You know I ain't that bad. I know what you said, and you Lord of all. Really? That's what you're going to tell Jesus? It ain't that bad. But do you see most churches believe that? That we're good enough that we can contribute to our salvation and merit favor. Then it's no longer grace. It's a wage. He's paying you. Oh, you did something meritorious, then I got to pay you then. I got to reward you. Then it's no longer grace. For by grace you have been saved. Not because of a favor met or returned. What the word of God says, who is given to the Lord that he got to repay them? Nobody. Can you understand why if you don't get total depravity, this is where you're going to be? Yes. And where a lot of churches are. Yeah. Yeah. Goes on to say, because this is the universal foundational doctrine of all false systems of religion, it is therefore the most attacked Christian doctrine. It is distinctively Christian because it affirms the absolute inability of man to do anything to contribute to his salvation. It is a contrary doctrine as well. He goes on to say it doesn't sit well with the sinner. That's the Christian. Don't simply go. Now he goes on to say it doesn't sit well with the sinner because one of the dominant features of universal human fallenness is deception about one's true condition. We just went over it. We ain't that bad. Based on the dominating reality of human pride, the sinner is unwilling to see himself in his true condition and is convinced to one degree or another of his goodness. You tell a secular humanist that people are born bad and evil, they will fight you. Say that to a therapist, a psychologist, a psychoanalyst, a psychiatrist, psychoanalyst, and a psychologist. All of those behavioral people, sociologists. There's a basic, he said, the sinner's unwilling to see himself in his true condition and is convinced to one degree or another of his goodness. People will deny that they are evil, that they are sins, that there's sin in their lives, but they do not see the evil in their good. That's deep. They don't see the evil in their good, and they do not see the evil in their religion. Let's read it again. People will deny that they're evil, that there are sins in their lives, but they do not see the evil in their good and do not see the evil in their religion. See, only God sees that. But by that I mean, when a sinner does good in the eyes of God, it's not good because only God is good. I've talked just before. Even the great, legendary, iconic Oprah Winfrey. She does, built the whole university for women over in Africa. She does, she's given away millions upon millions of dollars. But because she's a sinner, more than likely, I'll say it like that, then the Lord God is saying, no sinner can actually do anything to glorify me. It's impossible. I'm a spiritual God. God is spirit. They that worship him, must worship him in spirit. Well, that spirit is dead. No matter how much good they do, that's just a reflection of the imago Dei, the image of God in them. Remember, sin didn't destroy the image of God, but it greatly corrupted it. But it didn't totally corrupt it. It didn't completely corrupt it. Because there's still vestiges of the image of God in all human beings. That's why you see those good things happen from time to time. But in the eyes of God, it is not good, because only God is good. So they don't see the evil in their good, and they don't see the evil in their religion. Whatever their religion is, in the case of the sinner, it's secular humanism, where humans are lords to the glory of Satan, their father. They don't see the evil in that. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. The sinner will deny, goes on to say, that they are incurably evil, hostile to God, and utterly incapable of any true good. They will deny that. But that's the state of the sinner. Incurably evil, hostile to God, and utterly incapable of doing any true good. That's the sinner. That was us before Christ. And this reason for this, he goes on to say, is because they are self-deceived. There are people who even invoke the name of the true God. People who invoke the name of Jesus. People who claim to love God when in reality they hate the true God. We know people like that. I think of some folks right now. They talk about God. Maybe you can quote scripture. They claim to love God, while in reality they hate the true God. And I'll finish it here. They may have sentimental affection for the God of their own making. Look at that one. Remember that God to me, God, the God of their own making. But they actually hate and cannot love. And cannot love, and cannot, may go to where can, impossible, cannot, unable, unwilling to love the true God. And when you tell them that there is nothing in them that is good, and nothing in them that can please God, they can do human good, they can do human philanthropy in the sight of men, they can do things that are moral and noble, but they can do nothing that ascends to satisfy God's requirement. For a relationship with him, with God, and for entrance into heaven. And they resent it. End quote. Total depravity. Unwillingness and inability has to be understood properly by God's people. Lest we fall into these lies here. Do you understand that? This is what the Lord wanted me to tell you. I need you. God needs us. Our Father needs us to really buckle down and hunker down and really understand this doctrine. And don't just, oh yeah, I heard it before. Yes, the T and 2, a little bit total depravity. Okay, next. No, such were some of us. And such are our friends, relatives, friends and enemies, family members. We'll get a better understanding. You won't argue with folk more. You're like, you know what, let me just shut up. Because they can't get it. They can't understand it. So let me be quiet. And I've always taught you that what you do then is that you are to hear the Holy Spirit when you are to go forward or shut it down. Because Because then we get into sin when he commands us to cast not our pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to the dogs. The word of God is pearls and it's holy. So let him see you. See, when you understand total depravity, then you understand, you know what? I can't convince my cousin, uncle, auntie, niece, friend, enemy. I can't convince them. So no need of me trying to convince you. Drop a, if the Lord tells you, drop information on them and then you walk away from it and keep it moving. This is important. Amen. Thank you, Lord. No one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws them. All right. So that all that was just kind of a pointer to really getting us to lock in. Amen. So let's now go back in the short time we have left. Let's go ahead and continue to talk about the effects of sin. We talked about the fact that when man sinned, he became spiritually dead. And remember that spiritual death is separation from God. As a result of that, man's heart and his mind is only evil continually. Not only that, man's will or his choosing is enslaved to sin. He no longer can choose that which is right or wrong. So we talked about that. And last we talked about is that man's affections and desires are now perverted. Because instead of him desiring that which is godly, which is holy, Eve desired that which the Lord God told her don't partake of. But she saw it and she desired it because she wanted the wisdom and the results that it would bring about. So let's now take a further look at the results of the fall, if you will, that led to total depravity, unwillingness, and inability. Look at Romans chapter 3. Now, since mankind is, oh, by the way, just by review, total again in the total depravity means the whole entire being of mankind, his thoughts, his mind, his heart, his decisions, his inclinations. And if all of the core, the inner core, the heart, the mind is depraved and evil, then is not everything else that it affects coming high and ever. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if the heart is depraved and only evil, then all that you speak and everything you do is going to be tainted. Amen. Look at Romans 3:10. We might have read this too, but Romans 3:10, because of the total depravity of man, the unwillingness and inability. Verse 10, you have this, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Verse 11, no one understands. By the way, there's your proof when I told you your cousins, uncles, aunties, nephews, co-workers, they're not going to understand. So speak when the Lord tells you to speak, because they cannot understand. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And again, not understanding total depravity, the doctrine of unwillingness and inability, has caused churches to believe that man is good, basically, and got enough an island of righteousness in them. And so they for a minute, I think that movement has now, but for the most part, come to an end. But there arose a seeker-friendly church where they even changed the worship and the style of dress and the even the ambiance in the buildings, and they got rid of the piano and organ. And I'm not saying piano and organs are holy. I'm not. You can have drums and you can have all, any instrument, period. But the idea was to appeal to the sensual nature of man. And remember, sensual is not just sexual. Sensual, the senses, that which makes one feel good, to appeal to the emotions. This is a spiritual situation. No one seeks for God. I don't care how much you change all of this and change your, you know, get rid of the ties and the suits and put on jeans and a, and you know, $5,000 gym shoes and things of that nature. That's all that does. They're not seeking for, that's not going to make them seek for the true God. But if you don't understand that, which is going back to why we're talking like this, if you don't understand or believe in total depravity, you'll do all of those things. Please understand. This is why I'm begging you to hear this. There are thousands of churches with millions of people who, because they don't either believe or, well, let's go with knowingly or unknowingly, are not accepting this doctrine, that they're formulating whole churches and programs all because of a lack of understanding or belief in this. It is like a cancer that continues to spread because of a lack of knowledge. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have, and what's implied, all have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That is total depravity. That is the doctrine of unwillingness and inability. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 14. The natural person. Who's a natural person? Sinner. Natural. As opposed to supernatural. Does not accept the things of the Spirit, capital S, of God. For they are folly, foolishness to him. And he who is at the natural person is not able, there's that word again, able. See, that's the doctrine of inability. To understand them because they are spiritually discerned and his or her spirit is dead. That's why they are unwilling and incapable and unable to understand. It's not able because their spirit is dead. I want to show you, I think we went over this, but I believe the Lord's had me to go back for a moment. When Eve ate of the fruit, gave it to Adam with her, at that moment, they were no longer, their free will was gone. Well, what do you mean by that? They're free. Well, they say that will, but the will was no longer free because all they could do was sin. Whereas before, what they could do was either do good or evil. All right, listen to me. Okay. Eve ate in Genesis 3, 6, verse 6. Before that, Adam and Eve could either obey God or not obey God. I know that's real simple, but do you understand that? They could obey God or not obey God. Yeah, thank you. That's why I say things several times, because it takes a minute to, you know, it sounds really simple. Okay, all right, move on. No, but listen to what I'm saying. They could obey God or not obey God. Once Eve ate of the fruit and gave it to Adam with her, then their ability to obey God was removed. Well, what's the proof on that? We just read it, Genesis 6, 5. And turn there. Yep, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And Yahweh, the Lord God, saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. Only evil. You see that? Only. So when Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, every thought was only evil. Before, it could be good or bad. Now it's just only, and if every thought is evil, only evil. If every thought is only evil, then all they can say and do, only evil. So their free will was gone. I'm glad I'm hearing wows, and I got it. Great. Because what you're learning right now, and we've taught this before, we'll be going over it again. What you're learning is something that churches do not believe, because they don't believe in the doctrine of total inability and total unwillingness. They don't believe in that. They believe there's an island of goodness in there, so they don't believe that man is incapable of doing only evil and continually, even though the Word of God clearly says that. What you're learning, I need you to, Lord, put it in our hearts, so that when we come up to another brother or sister, right, in Christ, whose spirit is alive and can learn and understand, then let the Lord tell you what to teach them concerning this. Because what they'll throw at you is free will. What about free will? Free will ain't so free no more. No. You already know it, Romans 6. You're now slaves to sin. That's why you got to rightly divide the word of truth. You're now slaves to sin. Now, you already know the verse, but we don't even turn to it. I think it's John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil. Look at this now, the perversion. And you desire to do what he desires. Because that's what the children of Satan do. They want to do what their father does. That's John 8:40. Let's turn there right quick. Thank you, Holy Ghost. John, the Gospel of John, not the letter, not the epistle, verse 44. John 8:44? Yes, ma'am. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus did not hold it back. Crystal clear. Satan is your father. You are children of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You want to do. Why? Because now that you've sinned, your desires are now not for God, the Father, your Father and Creator, and now for Satan. So when they sinned, the first thing they did was went and hid themselves from their former Father and Creator. Because their desires were not to do what Satan wanted them to do. So understand this, that their free will was no longer free. They could only do that which is evil. Oh Lord, catch it. Since we can only do evil, how in the world can we come to Jesus apart from being raised from the dead? Did y'all catch that? But yeah, that's what's taught out here. What's taught out here is you can come on by yourself. That's what Arminius taught. You got a little bit of island, or even the great, late great, and I believe he was saved. And I believe there are some Arminians who are saved. Sometimes I kind of wonder how, but I just believe Billy Graham was saved, but he had it wrong. He believed there was a little island of righteousness. You know, because there's a group of Arminians who believe that they believe in near total depravity, near total of unwillingness and inability to obey. Near, not total, but almost. And so that little bit that's there from that can bring about, even though the word of God, Jesus told Nicodemus that the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. And the teaching is that a little bit of it profiteth salvation. Profiteth nothing. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh can only produce flesh. Amen. So understand that when they did that, their chooser was damaged. So now they only chose that which was evil. And the point I'm making that out is because we're in that state, we must have a redeemer. We need a savior. Every sinner needs a savior. You must be saved. Just why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Must be. It has to be, because you can of your own self do nothing concerning your salvation. That's what total depravity did. That's what it got us. It got us a complete inability to do anything of our own selves concerning salvation. That's what we read in the intro concerning that, the other sermon. What they were saying is that's what's despised, that we do nothing. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. Well, you see why. You see why. We're in need of a Savior. We must have a Savior. Father God, help us to receive the doctrine of unwillingness and inability, commonly known as total depravity. Help us to understand it. As we get this doctrine into our hearts, help us to teach others as we meditate on it and bring them out of darkness. Darkness meaning a lack of understanding concerning this in particular, into your marvelous light. Amen. And this will we do if you permit. In Jesus' name, amen.